Join me in prayer. Lord, today as we come, it's sunny outside and just a great day to be in your house to worship and to fellowship together. We pray today that the music, the message, the fellowship, all will come together to speak to us. Whatever it is, Lord, that you want to say to us, may we hear it and may we respond to it and act upon it. We love you and we praise you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you once again, be with you and worship together. Thank you, our worship leaders, our band, for guiding us through that time of musical worship. We appreciate it. Every week, they practice. Every week, they're here and do a wonderful job, and they serve God graciously, and we're very grateful for them. If you have your bulletin, do pull the outline out for the message this morning. I want to speak to you about how much you matter to God. One of our greatest needs in life is to feel valuable, that our life matters, that we are worthwhile, that we have significance in life. And because of this, we constantly look around comparing ourselves to others, because in our society, we tend to base our self-worth on four different things. You can fill these in as we go along. First of all, we judge our worth by our appearance. How do I look? If I look good, or if people are telling me I look good, then I feel good about myself. Then we judge our worth by our achievement. What have I accomplished in life? If I'm successful, I feel good about me. If not, not so good. Then we judge our worth on approval. How well am I liked? If a lot of people like me, I must be okay. And we judge our worth on affluence. What do I own? How much do I have? The problem with these four standards is they are unstable. They change. For instance, can your appearance change? Yeah, you think? They tell me beauty fades. We start balding and getting wrinkles, and we increase our weight, and we have ear hair. I used to laugh at men like that. Now I are one. Our successes in life are surpassed by other people. Our records are broken. Our possessions wear out. And sometimes people we think love us, reject us, leave us, or abandon us. So if you build your self-image on these things, how are you going to feel about yourself when you're old, ugly, and broke? Probably not so good. We need to build our self-esteem not on what others think of us, but on what God thinks of us. For what He thinks of us never changes. The greatest changes in our lives take place when we see ourselves as God sees us. So I want to look at how God sees us. And there's a wonderful example of this seen in a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus lived in the city of Jericho, and one day Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. Now I'm going to read part of the story out of Luke chapter 19, just the first four verses. There it says, Jesus was going through the city of Jericho, and a man was there named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was too short to see above the crowd, so he ran ahead to a place where Jesus would come, and he climbed a sycamore tree so he could see him. Zacchaeus didn't want to talk to Jesus. He didn't want a meeting with Jesus. He just wanted to see Jesus. And if there was ever a man who needed his self-esteem built up, it was Zacchaeus. Because in the four ways we just evaluated how we look at ourselves, our self-worth, Zacchaeus struck out on the first three. First, Zacchaeus didn't like his appearance. The Bible said that he was short. Tradition tells us that Zacchaeus was the shortest man in the city of Jericho. The word for short here means a body of an undeveloped child. He was a little person. And he was probably ridiculed and teased all of his life about the way he looked. Not only that, but Zacchaeus was hated by everybody in the city. It says that he was a chief tax collector, and tax collectors are never popular. Would you agree with that? But in the Roman days, it was even worse, because the Roman system of collecting taxes was absolutely corrupt. In the first place, to become a tax collector, you had to bribe an official. Secondly, you could collect as much tax as you wanted to collect. As long as Rome got what they wanted, you could keep all the rest. Particularly for a Jewish person to become a Roman tax collector was high treason. You would be hated for being a traitor. If you became a Roman tax collector as a Jew, it meant three things. One, your family would disown you. Two, you would never be allowed to worship in the synagogue. And three, you would be put in a class of people that were worse than murderers. So there's no doubt Zacchaeus not only didn't like the way he looked, people made fun of him, nobody liked him, nobody liked what he did either. And as a result, I believe Zacchaeus had a bad self-image. I think Zacchaeus didn't like himself. I think Zacchaeus hated himself, because you can't have a guilty conscience and feel good about yourself at the same time. So what we have here is a man who is lonely and miserable. But one day, this man's life changed. Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus, and he was never, ever the same again. Why? Because Zacchaeus learned how much he mattered to God. And when you realize how much you matter to God, you will never, ever be the same. Now, I want to look at three things this morning from this story. Number one, no matter how insignificant I feel, Jesus notices me. No matter how low or lonely or insignificant I feel, if nobody else notices me, Jesus notices me. When Zacchaeus heard that Jesus had come to the city of Jericho, he wanted to get a glimpse, but he was too short. He literally couldn't see over the crowd. So Zacchaeus did two things that no wealthy Middle Eastern man would ever do. One, he ran through a crowd, and two, he climbed a tree. Those were things that little boys did, run through a crowd, climb a tree. Not wealthy, well-known men. But he wanted to get ahead of the crowd, and he found a tree, and he hoped that Jesus would pass by that spot. That was shocking, but what Jesus did was even more shocking. He walks straight through the city, past thousands of people, and goes right up to that tree. And he looks up. And in Luke 19:15, it says that when Jesus got there, when he got to the tree, he looked up. In a packed crowd of thousands of people, Jesus notices Zacchaeus. He looks up. I can imagine that Zacchaeus' heart began to pound, his throat constricted, his blood was pulsating through his veins. He was filled with adrenaline. And he's thinking, he's looking at me. He's looking at me. Out of all the people in Jericho, he's looking at me. Why did Jesus stop right there at that tree and look up? Because he knew that was exactly where Zacchaeus was. Here's the point. God knows exactly where you are and where I am today and tomorrow and the next day, every day of our lives. He knows exactly where we are physically. He knows exactly where we are emotionally. He knows exactly where we are relationally. He knows exactly where we are in every aspect of our lives. God knows exactly where we are. You may be up a tree today. You may be out on a limb. You may feel like you're in a hole. You may think God has forgotten you and that he's 1,000,000,000 miles away. But he's not. He's got his eyes on you. There's never been a moment that God's ever taken his eyes off of you, even if you've taken your eyes off of him. He has seen every breath you've taken, every thought you've had, every word you've said, everything you've done, and he has looked at you through his eyes of love. Now, we have a hard time believing that God pays that much attention to us because we don't always pay that much attention to him. But every moment of every day, God has his eyes on you. He notices every detail. People may ignore you. People may not notice you. You may feel like a wallflower sometimes. But God says you matter so much to him that he's always watching you. He's seen every hurt you've experienced, every sadness you've felt, every tear you've ever cried. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, God never overlooks a single sparrow, and he pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. For some of us, that number is decreasing rapidly. Remember when you were a little child, or you had a little child or a nephew or a niece, and maybe they had gotten a tricycle and they finally figured out how to ride it, and the coordination got there, and they're riding around and they're going, hey, mommy, look, daddy, look at me. Hey, Aunt Betty, look, watch me. Look what I'm doing. Watch me. All of us have a deep-seated need to be noticed. And it's not just children. Adults do this too. We're constantly saying, watch me. We do it by the kind of clothes we wear, by the kind of cars we drive, by the way we fix up our houses. Watch me, watch me. By the way we talk, by our hairstyle. Watch me, watch me. We have a need to be noticed. And the good news is God is always noticing us. Why? Because you matter to him. Second thing we learn from this story about Zacchaeus. Number two, no matter what other people say, Jesus affirms me. No matter what other people say, Jesus affirms me. All of his life, Zacchaeus had been ridiculed and rejected. First, by his appearance, he was short in stature. Second, by his actions, he was dishonest, he was corrupt. Nobody liked either the way he looked or the way he acted. We can only imagine the kind of gossip that was spread about this guy, the most hated man in town. The cruel remarks, the criticism behind his back, which sometimes he probably overheard. But Jesus, he did something different. He did something else. He not only stopped at his tree and looked up at him, Luke 19:5 says, Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said. Can you imagine the shock on Zacchaeus' face? He knew who Jesus was. He'd heard about the miracles. He had as much inclination about who Jesus was, what he was doing, as anybody else. And Jesus not only found his tree, he not only looked up, he knew and called his name. Zacchaeus is like, oh my gosh. He called me by my name. Not only did he call me a name, he called me by my real name. Folks, God not only knows where you are, he knows who you are. He knows everything about you. He is personally, intimately acquainted with every area of our lives. He's not just some impersonal force that sits up there in the sky and says, yeah, I see all humanity. No, he cares about you personally. He cares about you as an individual. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. When Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus in front of this huge crowd and he called him by name, I think it shocked everybody for two reasons. One, the fact that Jesus knew the name of the biggest scoundrel in town, and two, because of what his name meant. The name Zacchaeus means pure one. He was anything but pure. He was deceptive, a despised scoundrel in the town of Jericho. He was a crook. It's probably the first time in many years that Zacchaeus was called by his real name. I doubt anybody called him Pure One on a daily basis. But in spite of Zacchaeus' sin, Jesus affirms him. Don't you like that about Jesus? People that you and I would talk about, people that you and I would walk away from, people that you and I might see something in somebody's personhood, their personality, their body, something. We didn't like them. We would just go around them. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus looked at one of the worst sinners in Jericho, and he affirmed him. Zacchaeus, pure one. Reminds me of one of my favorite stories in the Bible, just like the other 1,000 stories are my favorite stories in the Bible. The woman who got caught in the midst of adultery. You remember that story? She was committing adultery. The Pharisees decided to try and frame Jesus one more time, and they found her. I think actually, I can't prove it biblically, but my thoughts are they set it up. I think they staged it. I think they knew exactly where to go at what time to get this woman. Probably one of them as the man. That's just my opinion. and they brought her naked in front of a crowd who said, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? What do you do with this one, Jesus? Because the law said she should be what? Stoned, which is another word for killed. We should start it right here. And Jesus, on someone who was sinning, there's no doubt in my mind this wasn't her first time committing adultery. First of all, I always wonder, where's the guy? That's why I think they staged it. They let him go. That's just bad. And Jesus, he never negated the sin. He never indicated it wasn't bad. But he affirmed her. He protected her dignity. Her sin might have been different than yours and mine, but it's still sin. She never looked at that lady and said, you're going to go to hell. Did you notice that? I think she probably already knew where she stood spiritually with God. Jesus had compassion on her. Why? Because she matters to God. We need to be really careful here, folks. And whenever I preach something to you, it's never because I haven't struggled with it. It's probably because I'm struggling with it really badly. We need to be really careful how we look at people. We have a tendency just to look at them, and based on what we see, our mind comes up with all kinds of conclusions about them. How wrong is that? That is prejudicial. We are not supposed to judge others. Now, people get this confused sometimes. We have to make judgments. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, right? He's not talking about making judgments. I have to make a judgment about what I'm going to do at work. How I have to make a judgment about what college I want to go to. I have to make judgments all the time. I have to make judgments about what people I'm going to hang out with a little bit and what people I'm going to hang out with a lot. We make judgments. That's not wrong. That word, judgment, judge not lest you be judged, it's the word for prejudiced. It means making up your mind about somebody without having all the facts. And when you look at somebody and judge them, you don't have all the facts. You may not like the way they look, what kind of car they drive, what they have on. It doesn't matter. If you are prejudging somebody, that's wrong. And it makes us act toward them without compassion. And that's not the example I see in Jesus. God says, I look beneath all of the emotional hurt, all of the pain, all of what other people said about Zacchaeus, and beneath all that, I see a pure one. Zacchaeus, I made you to be pure. I didn't make you to be a crook. I made you to be pure. Jesus is trying to lift him up. Jesus doesn't see just who and what he is at this point. He's looking down the road and he sees this person's potential if he comes under God's control. That's how we need to look at people. Jesus affirmed him while everybody else was putting him down. Here's why we need to affirm people regardless of who they are, what they've done, what they're doing. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's what? Masterpiece. Come on now. I'm realistic about me. I'm very realistic about me. I know me. But God says, Kevin, you're a masterpiece. God says, you are God's masterpiece. Before you were born, God planned the good things He wanted to do in and through your life. But most people never do them because God gives us the choice to accept and receive and follow and the choice not to. And people, a lot of people sometimes choose not to. Jesus says, you're God's masterpiece. We have this idea. You know how many people are on this earth right now? Within a few, 8 billion people. I can't even imagine what 8 billion is. But every one of those 8 billion people were made individually by God. He doesn't mass produce people. Every person is God's masterpiece. God lovingly chooses every detail of our lives. Now, I know in life some people, maybe some of you, had some really mean things said about you over the years, things to you or things people spoke about you to somebody else. And you've heard it and you've lived through it. And those tapes just keep replaying in your mind. And they keep beating you down and hurting you. Tapes like, well, you'll never amount to anything. Or I'm embarrassed to call you my child. Or you're a failure. You won't amount to anything in your life. Some of you believed those things, but they were lies. God says, I affirm you. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and says, you are a pure one. I see your potential in spite of all that's happened. Look at Psalm 27:10. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. What matters is that Jesus Christ calls you by name and holds you close to Him. And the third thing from this story, no matter what I've done, Jesus still wants me. No matter what I've done, God would want me, and God wants a relationship with me, just like He did with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' appearance made him feel lonely and insecure. Zacchaeus' accusers made him feel bitter and resentful. But it was Zacchaeus' sins, his own lifestyle, his own choices, that made him feel guilty and ashamed. So Jesus did something even more shocking than go to the tree, look up, and call him by name. He didn't just call his name. He didn't just affirm him in front of everybody who else hated him. He also invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Look what it says. Luke 19:5. He said, come down quickly, for I'm going to be a guest in your home today. So I think, Charles, this means if no one asks us out for lunch on Sundays, we're just telling them we're going out with them anyhow. We get to go over to their house. We're looking right now and seeing whose house we're coming to. Who's got a roast on? Anybody got a roast on at home? Jesus said, I'm coming over your house. Folks, that was unthinkable. That Jesus, the Son of God, would walk all the way through a town to find the biggest scoundrel in town and say, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to be your guest. Out of all of these people, Zacchaeus, out of all of them, I choose you. Now, the crowd didn't like this. The reaction was swift and brutal. Look what it says, Luke 19:7. All the people saw this and began to complain. Jesus is staying with a sinner. Bunch of holier-than-thou whining people. Why is he talking to Zacchaeus? He didn't ask me over. I love it that Jesus always befriended sinners, befriended people who knew where they were in life, knew their lot in life because of their own choices, but Jesus befriended them. It reminds me that that's something we need to be proactive about. In all honesty, I like hanging around this crowd because we have a lot in common. We're brothers and sisters. With some of you, we could probably have a lot of fun. I could learn from every one of you. This is the crowd I'm comfortable with. Does that make sense? But if I spend all my time with you guys, then who's going to be telling the Zacchaeuses down the street or in your neighborhood or where you work? Who? That's why we have to divide our time. Jesus took time to befriend Zacchaeus. We need to take time to make sure we befriend people who aren't believers. You need to be careful. You need to know your strengths and weaknesses. You know, you need to what you can handle and what you can't handle. But folks, if we don't know the names of people who aren't believers, something's wrong with us. We're out of balance. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was carrying so much hidden guilt that there was no way Zacchaeus would presume that Jesus would come over to his house. In his mind, he's thinking, I'm not good enough. A lot of people think that about God. I'm not good enough. And the answer is, you're right. We're not good enough. The good news is, God makes us good enough. He decides that we're good enough. Not because of our goodness, but in spite of our goodness, or sin. Told Zacchaeus, get on down here. Today, we're going to have supper. Sometimes people think that if I come to Jesus Christ with all the dirt in my life, he's going to give me a long lecture. Unfortunately, that's what some preachers think. I don't think anybody ever got lectured into heaven. They come to learn about God when we admit we're sinners and God forgives us, and so we're going to meet them on the same ground where they are. Does that make sense? We matter to God. Just because somebody is sinful and unrepentant, it doesn't mean they don't matter to God. They're valuable. They're valuable. Let me give you an example of this. I don't carry cash. Got this from Libby's purse. I really did. So I got a $20 bill here. Does anybody think that's valuable enough to want it? Anybody want a 20? Really? Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Okay. $20. Nice bill. Probably came out of the ATM because it's still kind of crisp and good. What's it worth? $20. Now, if I take this $20 bill and I crumple it up, man, I did a good job. So it's been crumpled up, thrown on the floor, stomped on the floor, rubbed against the floor. Anybody want $20? Oh, wow. Why do you still want it? I mean, it's dirty, but it hasn't lost its value. That's how people are, right? God says you're valuable. I created you as a masterpiece. You're the one I love. Jesus said, I died on the cross for you, gave my life for you. We're valuable. Why? Because God says we are. And even though we have dirt and sin and other people have dirt and sin in their lives, it doesn't change their value. They're still valuable. Look what Jesus said in John 6:37. Those who the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never, never reject them. Jesus accepts us in love. Even though we're dirty, we are still valuable. Well, how should we respond to Jesus? I suggest we do it the same way Zacchaeus did. Look what the Bible says in Luke 19, verse 8. So he came down at once. Now remember, he's up in the tree. So he came down at once and received him with joy. I love the Message paraphrase version of this. It says, he scrambled down that tree. I think Zacchaeus was saved before his feet ever hit the ground. He thought, this is a deal of a lifetime. I'm not going to get it anywhere else. I'm in, Jesus, I'm in. And with the God who made you and the God who has a purpose for your life and the God who loves you that much, who's waiting for you with open arms, give me one logical reason why you wouldn't give your life to God. There isn't a logical reason. Zacchaeus took Jesus up on his offer for a relationship with him, and it was immediate. Now look at Luke 19, verses 8 and 9. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'll give them back. Look, four times the amount. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today. The moment Zacchaeus said, I'll give, was evidence of his conversion. Something happened in his heart because the most selfish man in the city became the most generous man in the city. Jesus Christ and the love of God changed Zacchaeus. How do you know if you really have met Jesus Christ as your Savior? Among other things, your attitudes change. You become a more generous person. All of a sudden, you're not so stingy or selfish anymore. You start thinking about other people instead of just yourself. Why? Because you realize how much you've been given and you want to give back. You recognize the love of God. You receive the love of God, and you start sharing the love of God with others. Like Zacchaeus, remember, Jesus notices you, he affirms you, he wants you. Now let's look at this in maybe just two different ways and we'll be done. The next time you see a Zacchaeus type of person, sinful, blatant, in your face, just remember, all of us were once a Zacchaeus. Right? Different sin, still sin. And secondly, don't be judgmental of the Zacchaeuses in the world. Don't criticize them. Don't put them down. Don't speak poorly of them. Because again, we were all sinners without Christ at some point in our lives. Jesus didn't do that. And here's the other thing. I want you to think about, who is a Zacchaeus in your life now? Who is it in your life? May not even know how bad of a sinner they are. You know they need Jesus, but they're doing everything wrong. Who is it? What Zacchaeus? What is his name? What is her name? What Zacchaeus has God brought into your life? And if you don't know one, then I want you to pray today that God will bring a Zacchaeus into your life so they'll have the opportunity to be saved, to be forgiven, to know that they matter to God. Fair enough? All right, let's pray together. God, thank you for our time of worship today, and as we think about what your word tells us and teaches us about this story, we're reminded how much we matter, not because of us, but because of you. Thank you that we matter to you. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you know what goes on with us. Thank you that you always know where we are. Thank you that you always meet us with love and compassion and grace and forgiveness. Make us, God, to be that way when we encounter the Zacchaeus people around us. Now bless us during this time of response, Lord. However you've spoken to us in our hearts and our minds, whatever memories you've jarred up in us that we need to deal with, pray that this next 3 or 4 minutes will be a time we deal with it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so let's pray. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week. And find your Zacchaeus this week, all right? Here we go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message. And truly, we matter to you. Everyone we meet matters to you, Lord. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us to be like that tree that raised Zacchaeus up to be able to see Jesus. May we be the ones who lift you up and lift people up so they can see you in us. We love you, Lord. We thank you now. Go with us from this place now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.